Dear congregation, I don't know about you, but often I don't know what to pray for or how. Children, older ones, don't you have that? You don't know how to express it. What to say, what to ask. Or maybe convicted to pray for things that we don't really need, or we neglect to pray for the things that are more important. Or even forget to pray at all. Tired at night, fall asleep before prayer. Get in the morning, be up and going before praying. Or convicted even of prayerlessness while we are praying. Saying the words. Because we are taught and brought up with these things. But our heart is not in it. Our affections are not in it. Someone said we go through the motions without the emotions. Or we pray the right things, but our lives don't show it. There's so many ways in which prayer can be so difficult. I trust that you all do pray. But how? How do you pray? That's our theme this morning. We like to consider that. How do you pray? Why do you pray? Because you have to? You feel you have to and feel bad if you don't? Or is it because you want to? What do we pray for? The passage that we read, we will be considering, but I just want to read. If you open your Bibles a moment and read along, it'll help also when we go through the sermon to see it, what's written in front of you. So I just want to read verses 12, 17, and 18. Three prayers, actually. Verse 12. All the devils, or demons, besought, pleaded with him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Second prayer. The people of the village, verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Third prayer. The man that was delivered from demons, verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. The word besought and prayed is the same word in the original. So how do you pray? I just assume that you already do pray. The emphasis is on the how. And the first thing we want to see is sought by Jesus. Second, saved by Jesus. And then third, sent by Jesus. Easy to remember, isn't it? Sought, saved, sent. First then, sought by Jesus. As Jesus came to the Gadarenes, we read it in the first verse, if you have your Bible, you can see, and they came, that's Jesus and his disciples, to the other side. So they went by boat to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. He went from Capernaum and the cities around it, and he crossed the lake. And as Jesus came to seek out this particular man, so he came to seek us out. See, we came to hear the word of God today. But God is here already waiting for us. He is seeking us. It's by his seeking power and guidance that we are here this morning. Without him seeking us, we would not seek him. We wouldn't even know about him. Come to him, let alone saved by him. We would be as lost as this man with this unclean spirit. When Jesus came out of the ship, immediately we read, there's an interesting word, the word immediately, forthwith, straightway, and all the same in the Greek. All through Mark you see that. It's a book of action. Immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. In Luke 8 and Matthew 8 you read about the story too, but there's two men. But maybe only one spoke. Let's just go by this one man speaking. What a sorry sight that is. If you read, we read it together, right? He lived among the tombs, the graves. It's a pretty rocky mountains area with a lot of caves where the people were buried. That's where this man lived. He had his dwelling there. No man could bind him, not even chains. He broke them. We read fetters that are like chains for the feet and the other chains for the hands. He just plucked them apart. He had immense strength. No man could bind him. In the end of verse 4, no man could tame him or stop him or control him. And night and day he was up in the mountains, crying, cutting himself with stones. What a sorry sight. Hopeless, helpless. But what a picture of us by nature. It's not just about this man then, it's about us today. This is the word of God coming to us. No man could help him. No man can help us. He couldn't help himself. And he couldn't even and didn't want to be helped. We're not only unable to save ourselves by nature, but unwilling. This man didn't even want to be helped. Doomed to self-destruction. This man and we by nature. You see, when we think about sin, we think about it as an offense to God, and it is, primarily. But it's also insanity. It's insanity to sin. Think about that. Every sin that you and I committed this past week, we knew, especially when the sins we were convicted of, we knew it was wrong, and yet we do it. Isn't that insane? Isn't that being out of your right mind? Remember later on we read that the man was in his right mind. If you honestly reflect on it, what fools we are. That we keep on doing the things we know we shouldn't do, and we'll have a price to pay. Even as believers, God will then chastise us, correct us, convict us, and bring us back to him. So we confess our sins, and then we think, Lord, I will not do it again. And before long, we fall back into it. So this man is not just this man. It's a picture of you and me by nature. It's a form of insanity. We're not only wicked, but we are foolish also. But then Jesus comes because he's seeking out this man. He didn't go just across that lake and see what's going to happen. He went there intentionally. He knows. God knows. The Lord Jesus is not only a man, he is God in the flesh. But when this man, verse 6, read, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. I can just imagine what these disciples must have felt when they saw this man coming. Can you imagine, children, if you would be there, this man coming, raging, looking a sore sight, his hair probably unkempt, filthy clothes if he had any, because it says that he was naked. He was later on covered. A frightening sight. But then, instead of doing Jesus harm, he falls at the feet of Jesus and worships him. Incredible. He cried out for seven with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, I plead thee, by God, that thou torment me not." Did you notice how he addresses Jesus? Most people say, "the carpenter." He says, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." How in the world does this man know who Jesus is? It may have been the first time he saw him. He didn't have contact with other people, so he didn't know about this Jesus and around healing. And the people that did see Jesus and did hear him, they still did not believe him. How in the world did he know? But you have to look at verse 8. Because there it says, "For because he," that is Jesus, "said to this man, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So that actually happened first. Jesus said, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." And in response to that, this man cried out, because you see the word "for" connects us to verse 7. Jesus had said that. And he responded then and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus?" In other words, why should I listen to you? Why do I have to come out of this man? But he did know who he was talking to. "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." So here we see something that he was not just out of his right mind. He was possessed by demons, devils. That's why this man was what he was and did what he did. And it's interesting that these demons not only recognized Jesus, but realized what was awaiting them. Demons know that. When you read somewhere else, they believe and they tremble, but don't repent. They were terrified. They knew that tremendous torture was coming. Torment. The word tormenting is just an unspeakable pain and suffering was awaiting them and all unbelievers if they do not repent. In Matthew 8:28, actually they say a bit more, "Art thou come to torment us before our time?" As it were, it's not yet the time, is it? So they know it's waiting. They have already foretaste, and they already are, of course, in torment. But this man, in his voicing that, had maybe a beginning experience of the torment, not only physically, but even inside. And somehow we all have that. We all know there is a God, and there's a law. We have a conscience. We hope to talk about that in our adult class after the service. Sinners will be horrified if they die without repentance. Even more so, dear congregation, if you have had that word of the Lord Jesus preached among us. There is a hell. And those that will enter in it will know the moment they enter that they will never get out. It'll be too late. But today, Jesus is still seeking. He's seeking you out to save you. What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Picture of a natural man. What have I to do with this Jesus? Just like Pharaoh. Children, remember the story in Pharaoh when Moses came the first time. He said to Moses, who is this God that I should obey him? Do you realize that this is actually a prayer? They're voicing something they want by telling what they don't want. It's prayer. Defiant. Still prayer. Speaking to God. Actually telling him, leave me alone. I'm fine. That's really what's happening. Telling God, leave me alone. What have I to do with you? Leave me alone, yet filled with fear. We cannot reject God and Christ without at the same time being scared to death. That's why so many people seek to silence that with all forms of entertainment. Amusement. I trust you have heard the word amusement. But do you know what it means? Amuse comes from amuser, not to think. That's what amusement is. That's what entertainment. The word entertainment comes from the word distract. So that you don't have to face that question that we all deep down wrestle with. There's a God and there's a law and there's a time of accountability. People know. No matter what their mouth says, there's something going in, inside. A rage against God. And the sad reality is that people will get what they want, what they ask for. If they ask God to leave them, he will. But he is so patient that he comes back time and again. This man had one visit. How many visits have you had? Ask, we get what we ask for. Have you ever thought about that? By nature, we ask what we get, and God will leave us alone. By grace, we are turned around, and we're made willing to ask what we really need, and we will get that. Forgiveness. When we repent and put our trust in Christ. Ultimately, nobody ever will be forced to do anything. We always do what we want to do. By nature, we sin. By grace, we seek the Lord and follow him. God has a willing people in the day of his power. He doesn't force us. He comes to seek us. Second, to save us. How do you pray? Sought by Jesus. Second, saved by Jesus. Maybe you came to church this morning prayerless or wrestling in prayer without having assurance. That man woke up that day without realizing what was going to happen. He didn't know he was going to be delivered. He just came out of these tombs, out of these graves, out of these caves, and he saw some people come out of a boat, and he ran toward them, and that was his custom, I guess. He would threaten them and hurt them. Even the people that cared for him didn't realize it. Maybe he went to church thoughtless, realizing that the Lord Jesus himself was coming. Not you only to him, but he to you. To seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 verse 10. We read that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so he does still today. Have you ever thought about it when you do pray? That is by God's decree. Even if you don't maybe feel like it, you still pray. It's still by God's decree. Because if God had decreed otherwise, you wouldn't have prayed. That's an encouragement. When you're convicted of sin and you pray to God and you feel bad about yourself, be encouraged by the fact that you're convicted. And that you're praying. And he is doing that. He's working it and he's also answering it. I remember struggling with that. I still do sometimes. When I pray, I feel down and discouraged and convicted. I'm thanking God I'm convicted. It'd be worse if I would be not convicted. So you came to church, and just like this man walked out of that cave, maybe you have perplexing thoughts, maybe you're angry with these people, like this man was angry with the people just because he's hopeless and helpless. Maybe he blames the people. Who knows what happened in the past? Think about all your circumstances or the hardness of your heart, your failures. Feel distant from God. It's impossible, you think. Whatever it is, these demons didn't give up easy. When Jesus said, get out, they resisted. What do we have to do with you? In other words, we're not going to get out. But we see something very remarkable, isn't it? When Jesus told them to come out, and they protested first, but then Jesus doesn't right away destroy them or the man, but he asks him a question. Verse 9, did you see that? And I want you to read it with me, verse 9 and 10. It's an amazing thing what's said. It's grammatically totally incorrect, language-wise. But truth-wise, it's perfectly right. Jesus asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. What is it now, he or we? It's both. Look, it's verse 10. And he besought him, that's Jesus, much that he would not send them away out of the country. Did you notice that? He and them. The man was speaking, but it was actually the demon speaking through this man. While on his knees and on his face to worship Jesus. The man is worshiping, the demons are fighting. But isn't that also a picture of the war for the soul in us? On one hand, we want to be saved. On the other hand, we want to cling on to some of our stuff too, right? It's a holy war for the believer. It's an unholy, lost war for the unbeliever. Unless you repent and believe. Have you never had that you think about it when you sinned again and that you hate it, that you love it? Never felt that? The battle within, torn. Want to be saved, yeah, but maybe not yet. First want to do this and that and see how possessed we are too? How we listen to Satan and the devils instead of to God? To the unholy spirit instead of to the Holy Spirit? Torn between good and evil. Jesus said that in John 8, verse 44. He said it to the Jews. You are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. When they claimed that God was their father. He said, no. Because you're not serving him. You're serving Satan, the devil. How often that shows in our lives. Let's be honest. You live more for the things you have. Or the things you want to have. Stuff. We know we have to love God above all. But do we? It's good to have a nice home. But how important is that? Or a car. Or whatever. A good bank account. Whatever it is, stuff. And ultimately self. What do you pray for? How do you pray? So we too, just like this man, need to be saved. From being under the sway of dark forces. And it may not be a roaring lion. Yes, the devil comes like that. But he often comes, especially among church people, as an angel of light. Ah, it's not so bad. He's doing the same as you did Eve. Did God really say? Is it really so bad? And then when you do fall for that sin, then afterwards he says, oh, you're too bad. You can't be saved. You keep doing the same thing. No matter what, he's trying to keep us from being saved by Jesus. Again, we know that the Bible's clear. We can't serve God and mammon at the same time. These demons do get what they want. Because we read in the next couple of verses that when he plead not to send them away, then we read about these swine feeding. We read there's about 2,000 of them. And they plead, may we go into these swine. Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. 13, forthwith, immediately, Jesus gave them leave, permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. They were choked. They all drowned. So they got what they wanted, it seems. Looks like. But there's always more than meets the eye. With the possessed man, with us, you and me. We look at the outward appearance, it looks pretty good. Quietly listening to the sermon. But what's your life like? What's behind the scene? Which I cannot see, but God, Jesus, can. So it seemed a short victory for these swine. What happened to the demons, we're not told. They can't drown. Where did it go? Maybe it's too liberal of a thought or free of a thought that they all went into all these people. Because the word legion, if it refers to really what the people at that time understood of legion, was a Roman legion, was about 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So we don't know how many there were. It doesn't matter. But perhaps these demons just moved invisibly into the people and set up the stage for the next rejection. And hit these people where it hurts. Losing their income. And all the swine died. They were the Gadarenes. Of course, they shouldn't have had swine. It was an unclean animal. But whatever happened to the demons, we know what happened to the man. The moment that these demons left, these devils left him, this man was healed. He was saved, delivered, no longer acting like a madman and an instrument of the demons. We read in verse 15 that he was sitting down instead of running, screaming, clothed and in his right mind. From being out of his mind into a right mind, sitting at Jesus' feet. What a beautiful thing. When Jesus came to seek him, he saw Jesus. He was running toward Jesus, not knowing who he was and who the disciples were, maybe ready to hurt them. But Jesus saves him. It's like the prodigal son, right? You read about that story, children, when the prodigal son, when he was going away and wasted all the money he had gotten from his inheritance, and then when he lost everything, he was also feeding swine, herding swine. And then we read in Luke 15, verse 17, when he was come to himself. It's kind of the same thing. Came to his right mind, thinking, what did I do? Why did I want all that money? It's all gone. I've nothing left. What a picture that is of all people that keep on gathering stuff and then die, leaving all behind. In our right mind. So it is when we are being saved. We're actually beginning to come in our right mind. We're beginning to think right thoughts. Jesus opened that understanding, we read a couple times. God will give this world over if we give up and give ourselves over to all these sins that are happening nowadays. God says in Romans 1, he will give us over to a reprobate mind. We can't even think straight anymore. Common sense is gone. Don't you see that? Don't you think that when you watch the news and see what's happening? Don't you sometimes ask, are they in their right mind? Do they really think that way? So when the Holy Spirit begins to persuade us, convict us of our sins, and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what repentance is, right? It's turning around. Instead of running after all the stuff of the giver, all what the Lord gives, we turn to the giver himself. That's why we were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The light of the Spirit begins to spell the darkness of demons and devils and Satan, the prince of darkness. And light begins to shine. We begin to see. That's why I liked already from the start. He saw Jesus. When he saw Jesus. When we see Jesus, not with our eyes, but when we read in the scripture, we see him there displayed. Faith comes not by seeing, but by hearing. How he sought us. And saved us. From sin, from Satan, from ourselves. That we not only know and begin to realize who God is, but also who we are and who Jesus is. We begin to really believe what we say. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. But you see, and that brings us to our third point, he was not only saved from bondage, from suffering, but set free with a purpose. So we, when we are saved, not only from sin, but unto holiness, we're turned around from going the wrong way. We begin to walk in the right way with many failures and shortcomings, yes. And many times that we fall back, we return again. That's what the word repentance makes so very clear. Turn and return. You see the word so many times in Scripture. From sin to holiness, from a useless life, from God's perspective, to a useful life, a life of service. That brings us to the third part, sent by Jesus. He was sought, saved, and then sent. So we are coming to church today. Jesus is seeking us out in order to save us, and then in order to send us out into the world and be his witnesses. That's what we see happening here. But there was, in the meantime, of course, great consternation in that village or city. When the people that saw what was happening, verse 14, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country and went out to see it, what that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, had a legion, sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? What would be so fearful and scared about this man sitting there quietly with Jesus? Maybe it's perhaps they were already committed to following the darkness. And they that saw it, the ones that were herding those swine, told the people of the village how it befell to him, how it happened to him that was possessed with the devil, and also about the swine. So they lost all their income, it looks like. 2,000 swine, herded by several people, but owned by probably more. And then you read verse 17. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. In a sense, it's the same prayer as the demons prayed. They were afraid, and instead of turning to Jesus for help and to calm their fears, they plead with him. They pray, "Leave us." They were afraid, but they were angry too. Yeah, and in a way, I'm sure you can understand, if you lose your business, you have a good business or a farm or whatever, and it goes up in flames, for example, or something happens, that's hard. Very difficult. So in a way, I can understand the livelihood destroyed. But on the other hand, you didn't. Also, everybody, I'm sure, knew in the area about this man and say, "What in the world happened to you? What's going on?" You would think they would at least be a little bit happy for this man. But it shows again how selfish and how blind we are. When something good happens to somebody else, how quickly we are focused back on all the complaints that we have. And how attached we are to things. To stuff. Another thing is here is to see that to watch miracles doesn't necessarily produce faith. The disciples still didn't understand much of what Jesus was doing, and the people didn't. I remember thinking about it way, way back. Children, maybe you think that too. If you say by yourself, maybe if I would have been there, if I would have seen this happen, this man was possessed and suddenly he was calm and all these swine running away, I would say, "Oh, Jesus, please save me too." But then I realized that there were a lot of people watching this. All these caretakers, they saw it happen, but they ran too. But instead, and then we see something very remarkable, when these people say, "Go away." As I said, quite similar to the prayer of the demons, of the devils, because they besought or prayed that they could go. This man or these people prayed that Jesus would go. And they all got what they wanted. Because Jesus is walking away. Verse 18. When he's coming to the ship, so he was all ready leaving. He was going to the ship. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now finally we get to a prayer that's totally different than the two previous ones. This man said, "Can I please stay with you?" Maybe he looked in amazement to all these people that want Jesus to go. He says, I would like you to stay. Jesus says, what does he say? He didn't allow him. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. That he had compassion. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. Maybe you would say to you when you're listening, and well, I would never pray such a prayer. I would never dare tell Jesus, go away. But when you pray for the wrong things, or when you forget to pray, or when you live not according to what you pray for and what you should do, you're actually praying the same thing, go away. So you wouldn't pray that with words, but it is evident that you're not really interested. As I said earlier, you go through the motions. You go to church, you pray, you read your Bible. But it doesn't seem to be really affecting your heart and your life. You see, you know, and then you see this amazing thing. Jesus answers these first two prayers, but not the third one. The demons, the devils get their way. Jesus allows them to go into the swine. The people of the village says, go away. And Jesus does what they ask for. They all get what they want. But it looks like that this healed man does not get what he wants. Jesus doesn't allow him to stay with him. It says, Jesus suffered him not. He says, no, he didn't allow him. You can't be with me. You have to go home to your friends. That's so amazing, isn't it? What he might have thought, I don't know if he did. It doesn't seem like he protested, he right away left, but maybe you would think, well, why? How can this be? The demons get their prayers answered, the people get a prayer, and this man who wants to stay with Jesus is not allowed. How can that be? Maybe you've thought about that when you watch people when they have certain things. I was thinking actually about the Psalm 73, when the psalmist was seeing the prosperity of the wicked. Think, how come these wicked people get all these good things and I have my suffering every day? But of course, until he went into the house of the Lord, he saw their end. And we know that this man that was delivered did get his desires fulfilled, but in a different way than he anticipated. And isn't that often the case with us too? And we pray for something, and the Lord answered in a certain way, we think it's not quite right. We hope to hear more about it this afternoon. And we think, well, is this the way, really? Is this really working for good? So it seems that Jesus does not answer him. He gives him instead a task. He's being sent. Salvation is not just about ourselves being saved, but it's also about being instruments in God's hands to save others, to bear witness. Be my witness, Jesus says. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Share it with people. Be my witness. Sometimes we see that Jesus told them not to speak about it, as we see this afternoon. A few times Jesus sends them to speak. It's not easy to discern the difference why. But it's probably related to the fact that Jesus knows what's going on in the heart of the people that he healed. And he knows he can safely entrust them with the message. That they're not only healed physically, but spiritually as well. That's why Jesus sends him on his way, to be an ambassador. Go to your home, to your friends, and speak about what I've done. And so we should do. If we are sought out by Jesus, saved by Jesus, we're also sent by him to bear witness in our homes, family, among our friends, young people, children too. Just talk about the Lord. Maybe your friend wants to talk about it too. And you both are silent. Be the first one to speak. So Jesus did not really reject him. And somehow he knew, because you read in verse 20, he departed and began to publish. He began to preach, proclaim in Decapolis, that was the area where he was, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. The great transformation. What happened? Who knows how many people were saved? Maybe among the people that had pleaded with Jesus to go away. Just like many people that cried out, "Crucify him," may have been saved on the day of Pentecost. He could not go, he could not stay with Jesus. But Jesus did stay with him, with his spirit. The only way that you see and understand this is put it in eternity perspective. This man's physical and maybe mental and spiritual sufferings had ended, and he was able to, from experience, speak to others about this Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 5, you read, Jesus says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He promises that his spirit will dwell in us, not only be with us, but dwell in us, never to leave us. And who knows, maybe he has had other meetings with Jesus. We just don't know. The Bible is silent about it. It's very clear that this man not only was healed, but that he heard Jesus and believingly obeyed him. He became a preacher, a proclaimer of truth, of righteousness. Not saved by what is seen or felt, but by the word of God, by faith in the word of God. I'm sure his prayer to be with Jesus has been answered over time, and for now, in eternity, where he is answered. He is with Jesus through a time of trial and testing and serving, witnessing, serving. Sent by Jesus. You see, even though the Lord sometimes withholds temporal blessings from us, just like is in Psalm 73, the purpose is that we would take our eyes away from all these outward things, to live not by sight, and by feelings, and by circumstances, and by things that we have, or enjoyments that we have, but by faith in him. Believing that he will do what he said, even though everything seems to testify against it. He was denied some temporal blessings in favor of eternal blessings. So what's your prayer like? Is it like the prayer of the demons and these people, even though you wouldn't use the same words? Or is like this man's prayer? And how does your life reflect that? My life. You see, as I said before, we all will receive and get what we want, either by nature, stuff, sin, and eternal damnation, or by grace, be made willing to turn around and to serve the Lord. We get then what we want. God will give us the desires of our heart. So my final question. First statement. You're all sought today by Jesus. Every one of us is being sought by Jesus, pursued by Jesus. Now the question is, are you saved and sent by him? Have you repented of your sins? And is your desire really not only to be with Jesus, but to become more and more like him? How do you pray? Amen.